Before we get started, let's take a short moment to get in fellowship and get ready to study the Word of God. Father, we do thank you for the honor and privilege tonight of gathering together here in your name. Pray that you might be with us tonight and help us to focus on the word that you have for us, that you might sweep away anything that might distract us and steal our focus away from the table you've set for us tonight. Pray also that you would help us to take this with us out into our daily lives, that we might remember it and apply it and seek your will and illumination every day for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him. That is, our Lord was faithful to the Father who appointed the Son, just as also Moses was in all of his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses, on the one hand, was faithful in all his house as a servant. And this is where we were last week. We were looking at servant. It's a different word than we're used to. It's only used once in the New Testament. So we had to look at how it was used in the Septuagint, and remembering that the author of the book of Hebrews is steeped in the Septuagint, and his quotations are from the Septuagint. This is the word therapon, from which the verb we get therapy, therapeutic, all those nice words. It's associated with healing. And the verb is most ordinarily in the New Testament translated healing in healing contexts. But there is this noun. It's an actor noun, like builder or welder. You know, it's defined by what you do. And so literally, healer, in giving with the context of the root verb, but as we looked at it, it has to do with ritual service or official service. Many of the occurrences in the Septuagint were the attendance of Pharaoh, and we looked at that closely. It doesn't have the same connotation of servitude or station or class that the ordinary word for servant, doulos, does. It's a different word. So, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, in official capacity, for a testimony, a witness of those things which were to be spoken later. So that's the one hand. We looked at that last week. But, on the other hand, Christ is, as a son, faithful as a son, in keeping with the first half of the comparison. Christ was faithful as his son over his house. Whose house? The Father's house, right? Whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. So that's the verse we're in right now. And it is a bit thick with information. We're going to be looking at these three words in the second half of the verse, primarily, hold fast, and confidence, and boast. Very important in our context and throughout the New Testament. So, just to look over the clause real quickly, we have the verb is esmen, which comes from ami. It's a linear present active indicative, meaning a continuing state, to be. We are his house, if. So we have this little Greek particle, ian per, conditional to the first. So we are his house if what? If we hold fast the confidence and boasting in the hope. So that's the literal blank translation. But these words are important. The first that is translated confidence comes first in the clause. If we were to translate the order literally from the Greek, if the confidence and the boasting of the hope we hold fast. So it's a double object there. The confidence and the boasting are both objects of to hold fast. The word for translated confidence here is parasian. It's a combination word. It comes from the word for all, the adjective all, pos, plus races, which is just sayings. Can be quotations, can be parables, just something said. So literally it means all sayings, but in our context it is translated confidence. Pulled forward to the very front of the clause, right after the if, for emphasis. And some translations treat it like an adverbial sense, like where we hold fast confidently. But that doesn't work too well with the grammar here. What we have is two objects that are parallel, confidence and boasting. And that makes sense as we look at the other passages for these words. That's normal. So then we have the word for boasting. It's the parallel second object and the hope. And the hope, we're not going to look at again. We know that throughout the book of Hebrews, that's the eternal state. So if we look at the life of the believer in three phases, this is often done. We have the positional phase, our life in Christ, the many benefits that we enjoy because of our salvation. Then we have the temporal walk, right, which is often shown as the second, the bottom circle, and the top and bottom circles. That's our life temporally on the earth, and this verse has to do with that. In fact, this verb, hold fast, in every context has to do with Christian way of life, our walking in the line. But the hope is the third phase. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the hope is the resurrection. It's the eternal state. So, after this temporal walk on the earth. So let's look first at this verb, which is translated here, hold fast. It is the key to understanding. Those people that interpret it differently because they don't believe in eternal security don't understand this verb, because this verb is not used for eternal security. It's used for our walk in every context there in that fourth category there. So it has four basic meanings. The first one is to stop somebody or something, restrain, prevent, hinder, confine. And the second is to possess something. The base verb it comes from, echo, just means to have or to hold in its base meaning. It's intensified with the kata there, a preposition, hold fast. And then there is one special case there that we'll talk about. And then the fourth, which is our sense here in this context, is to adhere firmly to traditions or convictions. And these are all Christian way of life passages. And we do this on the basis of looking backward to the cross and forward to the hope, the blessed hope. So let's look first at these prevent passages. We'll start with Luke chapter 4. We have have the temptation of Jesus and then his public ministry, starting with verse 14. If we head down to verse 40. While the sun was setting, all those who had any sickness with various diseases were brought to him. And laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. That's our friend Therapeuo. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Messiah, the Christ. When day came, Jesus left, and he went to a secluded place. And the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. And that's our word, kateko. They were trying to stop him, prevent him from leaving. We turn over to Romans 1:18. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So the word there, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, is our word here. To hold back, prevent, hinder. They are suppressing, holding back, preventing the truth from doing what it naturally should do in righteousness by means of unrighteousness. Hindering it. So if we turn over to 7:6, with verse 5 we can start. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in his likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So this is hindering the continuance of our state in slavery to sin. Oh, you're right. Yes, I'm sorry. Thank you. Yes. So, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. That's our word there, to be bound. We were bound to the law, but having died and to that which we were bound, we can now serve in newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. So that is in the sense of confinement, right? We were confined or chained or slaves, but we have been freed. And if we turn now over to 2 Thessalonians, two, six. It's the man of lawlessness here, which we have studied, so we won't go. What we need to know now in this context is that The Holy Spirit is restraining man of lawlessness, man of sin. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now? And restraint there is kadeko. What is hindering today in the church age the man of sin from being revealed? That's not his time, and therefore the Holy Spirit restrains him. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. And in, oh, we skipped over it, didn't we? Also in verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains, same word as in verse 6, until he is taken out of the way. So they're in the prophetic context. And then again in Philemon 13, we're talking about Onesimus here, an escaped slave. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten spiritually in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you in a spiritual sense, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person. That is my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. And the imprisonment there is a quite literal sense of confinement in this passage. So then we have this, so that's the sense of holding back, restraining, confining, hindering, stopping, preventing, holding back. And this next sense is that of possession or occupation. I'm going to turn back to Luke 14, 9. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give place to this man. And then in disgrace you will proceed to occupy, and that's our word kateko, take possession of the last place. And this is in the divine hierarchy. The least is the greatest. The last place is the place of honor. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So the preferable means of being exalted is to humble yourself and allow the Lord to do it. Because if you try to do it yourself, it will not last. Okay, so that's possession, Luke 14. If we turn over to 1 Corinthians. Yes. I say to you, brothers, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, take possession of or hold fast. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. So that's another physical possession passage. We have one more. 2 Corinthians 6:10. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of deliverance. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that ministry will not be discredited. But in everything, committing ourselves as servants of God. In much endurance, affliction, hardships, distress, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, hunger, purity, knowledge, patience, and kindness in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. In the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, regarded as thought to be deceivers, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. So this is the contrast, right? The contrast between the spiritual and the material, and what we possess is not material. Making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. We can possess all things of importance in the spiritual life. Okay. So we have one context that's a little bit different in Acts 27:40. I don't think I wrote that down right. But it's not really relevant to our context anyway, but it is in a legal claim to laying hold or possession in a legal sense in a court of law, which is not our context at all. Our context is this fourth category, which has to do with adhering firmly to traditions or convictions. So holding on, taking possession, occupying traditions and convictions. Our blessed hope being the content in this case. So that's the first passage there is ours, Hebrews 3:6. It's used a few times in Hebrews, but one very important passage, it's not the same word. In this chapter, 3, 6, and 14, it is the same word. It's the same context, in fact. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence in the boast of our hope firm until the end. So you see that the object of the confidence and the boasting both are the blessed hope, right? So if you go down here to 14, we're looking back to the cross. And 6, we're looking forward to the blessed hope. 14, we're looking back at the cross. In this next admonition here, verse 12, take care, brothers, that there be not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, as the Exodus generation in 7 through 11. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And we'll get there, and we'll spend a lot of time in that verse, but is looking back at the foundation of our walk. Our walk is based in the work of Christ on the cross and our many benefits, the possibility of walking in the light assumes life in Christ, a living human spirit, occupation with Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit, guidance from the Word of God. Everything about the Christian way of life proceeds from that foundation of Christ. So, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm unto the end, then we are partakers of the life of Christ. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me. So, two of them. So far, both of them have to do with walking, Christian walk. And then if we turn over to 10:23, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, whose house we are, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So the basis, again, is the same. It's the absolute, immutable faith, faithfulness of God, right? So we are to take as our example our Lord, who is absolutely, unwaveringly faithful, and we are to hold fast in that same way. Our confession, remember we talked about this when we looked at the confession. Content of the confession is the blessed hope. All things concerning the life and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're holding fast to. In this passage, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So it's another admonition, just like the previous one. For he who promised is faithful, and the basis of that is that Christ is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And this is the admonition that has to do, it's a communal admonition, right? Exhort each other. Consider, turn over in your mind, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging, and all the more so as you see the day drawing near. And every day the day is drawing nearer, hasn't it? You lift up your eyes from the Word of God, you see it encroaching on us, right? World is an evil place. But this word here, I just do want to note here, and we'll come back to it eventually. In 4:14, though, that is a different word. It's the same confession that we talked about earlier, but therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, a very similar context, right? Holy place, heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That's a different word there, and there's a good reason for that, and we'll get to that. So it's not quite exactly the same sense as holding fast, taking possession of our hope so that we can live it that we have here. So let's turn back now to Luke 8:15. It's the parable of the sower, right? Very end of it. Last verse of it. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest, by means of, or with, an honest and good heart, and hold it fast. So they take the word, hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. So again, it's a temporal context, right? It's still a Christian walk. You hold fast the word so that there's the possibility, right, of bearing fruit with perseverance. That's the seed in the good soil, as opposed to the bringing no fruit to maturity directly above there. They are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. This is the very same thing as taking our eyes off the visible, corruptible, temporal things of this world and fixing our eyes on the invisible, eternal, incorruptible things of heaven. Right? Worries and riches and pleasures of this life as opposed to the Word and with an honest and good heart. So let's turn from there to 1 Corinthians. I wonder, how long has it been since we were here? It must be very many years, right? Yeah, so it's been at least, 7, 8 years? Maybe so. Long time. Anyway, ho is probably in many refrigerators. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, because you remember me in everything, and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. What did Paul deliver to them? Lots and lots and lots and lots of Bible doctrine, right? So that's the only legitimate source of boasting or praise, is from the source of God, the Word of God in your life. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. So there's God's hierarchy. Every man has something on his head while praying or prophesying. Disgrace is there. Anyway, we spent a long time in that passage, so you can probably move on. Chapter 15. Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand. There's the foundation again. The gospel. By which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed for nothing. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. That is, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So there's the content of the gospel there. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And so on. But if you don't hold fast that gospel and let it live in your life, it's for nothing, right? Did you believe for nothing? We hope not. We have better thoughts concerning you. For I, verse 9, am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So there's the object worthy of the boasting, the grace of God. Whether then I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Now if Christ has preached that he raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, because the blessed hope is not true. Your faith, which is in the blessed hope, is also in vain. And if we say that, we're false witnesses. So let's move along to 1 Thessalonians. You know, when I was a kid, we did this thing called sword drills, right? Did you do this when you were a kid? They give you a passage and you look it up. Whoever looks it up the fastest, that's a point for your team, right? Well, I used to be really good at that, but this computer stuff. His I'm losing my quick sword skills. So we're in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Day of the Lord, Christian conduct. So there's really not any good place to start, but this is the Christian way of life, starting with verse 12. We request of you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, and I would change all these to means, live by means of love, live by means of peace. You know, they're all, that's how you live. We urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Examination is inward, right? In the Christian way of life, you examine yourself, you don't examine those around you, but see that no one repays another with evil for evil, right? So then we're always seeking the koinonia good, the communal good for our lampstand here in Austin. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And if we could do those three things, you know, every day, every minute, we'd be fine, wouldn't we? We wouldn't need anything else. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. If you can walk around with the middle attitude of thanksgiving, that's maturity. That's hard, right? It's hard, but it's the command. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything. Hold fast to that which is good. So, hold fast that which is good. That's our word. Hold everything together, and that also means abstaining from every form of evil. But it includes examining everything. So, what are we holding fast to? And we have to examine that over time as well. Because we might have let some of the worldly thinking seep in, and we might be holding fast to something that upon examination isn't good, right? So that's something you have to do all the time. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, set you apart as completely different from those in the world. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a desire, because that is in the realm of God, right? Faithful is the one who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. So again, it's on the basis of the faithfulness of God, which is absolute, just like his love and his righteousness and his life. So, all of these, every single one of them, have to do with living the Christian way of life. And exactly zero of them have to do with phase one, salvation. Not one of them. So that's the easiest way. Somebody comes up and they say, you're not holding fast, you're not persevering, you're not saved. That's not what this is about. It's about looking backwards to the cross and forward to the hope. And every one of those passages does one or the other or both. It is the means to live the life, to walk in the light, to hold fast these things. The word of God, the content of the gospel, our confession, so that we might walk in the light. So, but in all the other occurrences in Hebrew are this word, but Hebrews 4:14 is a little different nuance, but it's the same context. So the next word here, let's get back into our context. We are whose house we are, if we hold fast, that's what we just looked at, the confidence and boasting in the hope. So this word for confidence, too. I mean, there are several words translated confidence in the New Testament. But this one, and there are other words translated confidence in the book of Hebrews. But this one has its own nuances, and it's a little different. In its root meaning, paresis, all sayings, right? Evidently, clearly, plainly. That's the base original meaning. It comes also to mean publicly. From publicly, it comes to mean courageously or boldly or confidently. It can also have the sense of completely or fully. But in its basic meaning, it means clearly, plainly. So let's look at that root meaning first. And this is, most of these are gospel passages in Acts, Gospels in Acts. So Mark 8:32. And fortunately, we've just had a very lengthy study of the life of Christ, because what's clear and what's plain varies according to where our Lord is in the phases of his incarnation and what he's doing at the time. Things vary. But in Mark 8:32, this is Peter's confession. Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, others one of the prophets." And he continued, and he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ, the Messiah." And he warned them, or admonished them, not to tell anybody about him, because it wasn't time at this point to say that. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So he spoke very clearly to them, right? He was stating the matter plainly. This is my path, right? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So he's getting in the way of the Father's will for the Son. And turning around, seeing his disciples, he rebuked them. Again, trying to be as clear and plain as possible. "Get behind me, Satan." So there is the Father's will, and there is Satan's will, and the rebuke against Christ's path to the cross, that's satanic. "You are not setting your minds on God, your mind on God's interests, but man's," human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint. So that's the first one. And this is a very plain stating, right, of Christ's mission of the cross. Very clear. And that's the point of this word. No parable, no interpretation necessary. John 10:24. The time of the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the porch of Solomon. The Jews gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly." Right? No parables, no metaphors. Say it right out. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you don't believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my father, out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So that's pretty plain. Plain enough that they picked up stones and tried to kill him. Right? But you see there the contrast between a mystery and plain. Parousias, our word here. We turn just to the next chapter. This is Lazarus, the death of Lazarus. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep, because it wasn't plain. So Jesus said to them plainly, clearly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. But let's go see. Let's go to him. So there, the metaphorical, you know, we say, go to sleep. And we mean physical death. So Christ said very plainly, Lazarus is dead. That's very clear, very plain. So we turn over to 16:25. Again, it's the contrast between the figurative and the literal, or the plain speaking, the plain meaning. In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in a figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. So, no need of parables or less than clear, plain speaking, straight out, I am the Father of one. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I don't know how you could read this and think that you require any intermediary between you and the Father. I think that's about as clear as it gets. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and I believe and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. But you don't need inner intermediary between you and the Father. You don't need Mary. You don't need the priest. You don't need anything. You don't even need... You pray in Christ's name. And I don't know about you, but anytime I hear somebody praying directly to Christ, it makes my skin crawl. Because that's just not what... That's not... You know, that's not the relationship, right? It's about having a personal relationship with your Father, your divine Father. So you speak directly to the Father in the name of the Son. Because of his work on the Christ that we can. The veil has been rent. We can enter into the holy place, but we pray directly to the Father. So the next context is verse 29, the disciples, same chapter. Disciple said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. So there's the distinction again. The literal, clear proclamation as opposed to a figure of speech or a parable or anything that might require interpretation. So let's move on to Acts. Day of Pentecost, Peter's sermon. We have the gospel, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words, the gospel. 29, brothers, I may confidently, now that's our word here, now you could, and many of these passages overlap, and you can take them as either in the sense of clearly, plainly, or you can take them in the sense of publicly, or you can take them in the sense of boldly. And this is one of those passages where I say literally because I'm reading this, and that's what he's doing. It's a very literal, straightforward, difficult to misunderstand gospel, right? I may confidently say to you, or plainly, regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. That's pretty plain. It's also pretty courageous, and it's also public. So, in this particular case, you could think of all those things. And then in 28, again, verse 31, yeah. Therefore, verse 28, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will also listen. And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. Right? And a lot of them didn't like that message. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. So, there again, you could take that as clearly. You could take that as publicly because it is, well, somewhat public, right? And then you could also take that as boldly because he made a lot of enemies with this statement, salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. So there's some boldness there as well. All openness and unhindered. And that's the end of the book of Acts, very last verse. So let's look at this publicly sense, beginning with John chapter 7. Yes, chapter 7. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee. He was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, tabernacles, was near. Therefore his brothers said to him, leave here, go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be public. So you have the contrast there between secret and public. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. And Jesus said to them, and this is what we were talking about, in the phases of the incarnation, they had different audiences, different purposes to the ministry throughout his incarnation. And in here we see Jesus said to them, my time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. That's interesting, isn't it? Your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. And people don't like to be called evil or to be called out for their behavior. That's evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I don't go to this feast because my time has not yet fully come. And having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. So, let's see here. Look at verse 4, though. The thing to note here is the distinction here between secret and public. So, that's important in our contest, right? Boldly, publicly, clearly, plainly. So let's just a little bit further in chapter 7 and verse 13. You have another contrast there. So he went up, he stayed in Galilee, and his brothers went up to the feast. Then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, "Where is he?" There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, "He's a good man." Others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he leads the people astray." Yet no one was speaking openly, and that's our word here, publicly, of him for fear of the Jews. So they would, you know, speak in private. They would talk about it behind closed doors, you know, to their good buddies and their families. But out in public, no one was speaking about it because they were afraid. When it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. Okay, so there again, it's a distinction between secretly and public. Verse 26, just a little further down in the chapter. Some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, "Is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Look, he is speaking publicly." Right? He went to the temple, he was teaching publicly. "And they are saying nothing to him." They're afraid to speak openly, right? "He is speaking publicly, and they're saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is a Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from. Whenever the Messiah may come, Christ, no one knows where he's from." Well, you can know, right? If you know the scripture, you know exactly where he's from, right? "Jesus cried out in the temple teaching and saying, 'You both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me.'" So they try to kill him. So that's, again, that's a distinction between public and secret. We can go next to chapter 11. So now, and we're getting close to the cross. And again, the purpose of Christ's ministry and his relationship to how he relates plainly or to whom, etc., has changed once again. Verse 47, "The chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, 'Who, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs.'" Verse 51, "He did not say this on his initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad." So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. See, so the ministry has changed, different phase, last phase. "Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly." It was not the purpose and will of God. It was not the Father's plan at that time. So he stopped. He no longer walked publicly among the Jews. He went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. So Colossians 2:15. Basically the same context, except, well, these are the angelic rulers and authorities, right? "Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way and has nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers in authority," and by what means did he disarm those rulers in authority? By the work of the cross, right? Victory was won at the cross. "Having triumph over them through him." Oh, I'm sorry, skip the important clause there. "He made a public display of them." Right? Victory at the cross made a public display of Christ's enemies. having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a shadow. All these shadows we look at the superior form in the book of Hebrews. A shadow of what is to come. The substance belongs to Christ. And this is said over and over and over and over and over in the book of Hebrews with regard to those things. So that put on a public display there. But there is this third sense, which is the sense of our passage, which is important in our context. And that is this boldness that we are to hold fast, right? The same confession that we spoke of earlier, hold fast the confidence and boldness and boasting. So in our context, it is this courageous, boldly, confidently sense that our letter C here. So let's look at some of those. And I think, really, you can take all of these senses with you to many of these passages. They overlap a great deal. Many of these cases of speaking boldly, they are public and plain, right? So you can see all of these senses clearly, publicly, and boldly and are holding fast. Acts 4:13, now as they observed the confidence, that's our word here, of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. So how can these guys that didn't finish high school stand up and proclaim like this? You know, so that's a boldness, courageous context, and it is public. And began to recognize them as having been with Jesus, who also was not an educated man, a working class background, right? And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. And we scoot down the same chapter, down to verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. And that's a prayer we all need to have all the time, right? We all want to do that every day, whether by word or deed. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had finished praying, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. Now, I don't tell you that we'll see that when we convene for prayer, but I will tell you that this is what we're to do, right? And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So there's another requirement there. That is the filling of the Spirit. How are you going to speak boldly if you're not filled with the Spirit? And then that is the third in this chapter, the third usage here, speaking the word of God with boldness. So it's the same. And again, in these contexts in Acts, I mean, you can translate it publicly, you can translate it plainly, or you can translate it boldly, depending on, because they're all in view in most of these passages. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Ministers of a new covenant. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some Letters of commendation to you are from you. You are a letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. That's the beginning of the chapter. For verse 9, or verse 4, such confidence we have through Christ toward God. That's a different word, but it's the same idea, confidence. Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory which surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Now, we studied this. This is a bare study. First of all, what is glory? We talked about that a little bit last week, but the thick passage here. But, therefore, having such a hope, right? So, content again of the boasting is in the hope. We use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face. Remember, he came back with the reflected glory of God, which was too much. Too much to bear. Put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. It's in our passage in Hebrews. For unto this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. So, as we pray for Israel, as they're getting attacked by the terrorists, we yet pray that this veil gets lifted, because there are many, many, many still under the veil of the old covenant in Israel, not knowing that it has been removed in Christ. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as we can't look directly on the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So, in our context, we're looking at verse 12, and the motivator, or if you will, the thing that allows us to have this great boldness is our hope. Having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Now, again, you can see this distinction between publicly and veiled, right? So because Moses had to have the veil, right? We're not like Moses. So the distinction there is, again, we can be public, we can be open, we can be plain, and we can be bold because of our hope. So, let's move next to chapter 7. Well, yes, chapter 7. Actually, I think we need to stop, don't we? Yeah. Okay, so somebody help me remember, we're going to start in the middle of this. We're going to start 2 Corinthians 7:4. Your mission, should you choose to accept it. Right? But we need to break so we can do ecclesiology. Father, we do thank you once again for what you have had for us tonight. We pray that you would allow us to live it. We pray that you would bring remembrance, sweet fragrance of remembrance, as we walk our daily walk, that we might hold fast confidently, boldly, to what you have had for us to learn tonight. Pray that we might seize every opportunity, be mindful, be sensitive to what you have for us to do, always be watchful for those opportunities to further your word and the glory of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.